Thank you. Good evening. One thing I forgot to ask your pastor before this evening was how hot was it going to be? But I always come prepared. Thank you for being here. Thank you for allowing me to come and to minister the word to you. We are in Acts chapter 2 this evening, and we will read and then examine verses 42 through 47. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Heavenly Father, please illuminate your word this evening by the power of your Holy Spirit and because of the work that your Son, Jesus Christ, did for us on the cross and through the resurrection. Our union with Christ, being united with you by faith, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and understanding of your word, that you would be pleased to increase our faith, that you would be pleased to increase the sanctification of your saints tonight, adding to us, Lord, measure upon measure of your grace and favor. We love you, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In order for a movement to be sustainable, there must be some kind of community. Both modern movements and ancient movements were sustainable because they integrated a life of community in them. In order for a movement to be sustainable, for a movement to be fruitful, a life of community must be integrated. And this is the lifestyle that we see in the early church in the book of Acts. They were a community of believers. They shared the same Lord. They shared the same faith. They shared the same doctrine. They shared the same sacraments. They shared the same possessions. And they shared the same food. Our text in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, picks up after Peter's great sermon on the day of Pentecost. If you remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 20, there were 120 members of the church, including the apostles, the Lord's mother, and his brothers. Well, what they were doing? Well, they were waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit that Jesus said would come not many days from now. And so they were waiting for that promise. And that promise came as the whole world returned to Jerusalem in order to keep the Passover and the Pentecost festivals. A mighty rushing wind came upon that household. Flames of fire descended upon the disciples, and the Holy Spirit, above measure that they've ever had, came upon them, and they began to speak in different tongues. People outside the home thought they were drunk. But Peter says, no, it's only 9 a.m. And then the Apostle Peter preached one of the greatest sermons ever recorded for you. The crowd heard the gospel in their own language. They were cut to the heart. Not that they were upset or angry with the pastor. No, they were cut to the heart because they were convicted of their sin. And they asked Peter, "What shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized." And about 3,000 souls were added to that number of 120 that day. Our text in verse 42 is the outcome of that. What happened next? Did those people make that profession of faith? They repent of their sins, get baptized, and then just go on with their lives? Did the apostles say, good luck the rest of the way? Or did those 3,000 join that local church? That's the question. Now, before I answer that question, I need to give you some background information about Pentecost. Those 3,000 that were saved, most of them did not live in Jerusalem. They came from other parts of the world. Now, their descendants were dispersed throughout the Jerusalem world during a time of Greeks and Roman war. And so they found other places to live. But because they were Jewish by descent, they had to come back to Jerusalem for 3 annual festivals. And 2 of them ran concurrently. Passover, and then 50 days later, the word Pentecost happened. And so these Jews by descent have gathered to Jerusalem. They've heard the gospel. They claim to be saved. They're baptized. Now what's next? Did they go home and leave this church? Or did they integrate in the life of that community there? Look at verse number 42. And they, those who came to faith, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. They were numbered with the 120 who were already members of that local church. And the 3,000 souls who were saved that day devoted themselves to the local church. They didn't go on with their lives. They didn't return to their homes. Rather, they probably did return to gather their belongings, but they came back to Jerusalem in order to be a community with the other believers that were there. Can you imagine adding 3,000 souls to your community of believers tonight? Like, seriously. 3,000 souls added to their community right now. You know, I'm always amazed how churches wait and put off baptism after someone's made a profession of faith. And I'm not taking a shot at your church. My church does the same thing. In fact, every church that I've pastored at, we've always waited the next week or a couple weeks later. These folks were added, counted, integrated in the life of the community, baptized that day, devoted to the ministry of the apostles. And they joined that believing community. They were intentional. They were active in it. Every one of them. Right? There wasn't a one Sunday a month member. There wasn't one that skipped out on prayer meetings. They were devoted to the life of the church. They persisted in it. But what were they persistent in? What were they faithful to? Luke, the author of Acts, tells us. First, in verse 42, they were devoted to the preaching of the word. They were devoted to the preaching of the word. They were devoted to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. They were devoted to the prayers. And these elements of worship came to be known as the means of grace in the early church. The elements of corporate worship. What is necessary for the church to do in order to properly worship God? Preach and sit under the word. Participate in the Lord's sacraments. And prayer. The means of grace, whereby God, when these things are faithfully done, God promises to, by His Spirit, increase your faith. The means of grace. Early in the middle second century, Justin Martyr, he wrote an apology, a defense of the Christian faith to the Roman Senate. The Romans tried to shut down the churches. And Justin Martyr wrote a defense saying, you can't keep this from us. We have to gather together. We have to hear the Word. We have to pray together. We have to take the Lord's Supper. These are things that are commanded for us to do. So early on in the early church, you see this. The teaching of the apostles is what the church was devoted to. Why? Because the apostles were commanded by Jesus to teach the early church everything that He taught them. Remember the Great Commission? In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus instructs His disciples. He says to go make disciples, baptize them, and teach them all that I command you. Not baptize and then make disciples. To make disciples, baptize them, and then teach them everything that I have commanded you. And so the apostles taught the church everything that they learned from the Lord Jesus. But there's more. This teaching of the apostles just wasn't the words directly communicated to them by the Lord, by His mouth. The church also devoted themselves, here's something, to the apostles' traditions. Now, when we say traditions, we think of what? Christmas Eve service every year, 6 o'clock. Right? That's our tradition. That's human traditions. And Jesus has a lot to say about that as well. Not much good. But apostles' traditions, this is something different. Instead of chiding and rebuking His disciples like He did the Pharisees, the disciples' teachings came to be known as traditions. Why? Because the apostles tells us they came delivered to us by the Lord. We receive them as delivered to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received." Well, what is it, Paul? What's so important that was given to you that you're going to give to us? He says that Christ died for our sins according to the church. According to the Scriptures, Christ died for our sins. That He was buried and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's important. It's the gospel. And Paul says that became a tradition of the apostles to teach that. What about the Lord's Supper? We'll get there in a little bit. That's another tradition. Here's one for you. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or mouth or by letter from us." By word or mouth or by letter. Whatever we command you to do, whether you hear it or you read it from us, you must obey. And so the apostles expected the church to obey all of their traditions. The early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, their traditions, but that's not all. And this is important for you today. Listen carefully. We also believe that the apostolic authority of teaching was passed from them down to your elders, down to the elders of the church. How familiar are you with the book of Acts? I hope you're very familiar. When the apostles began to plant churches all over Asia Minor, who'd they leave in authority? The elders. Acts chapter 11, the prophet Agabus, he predicted a great famine. Paul and Barnabas write to the elders of the churches, "Tell your people to get food and money ready so that you can send it to the churches that are affected by the great famine." Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas, they are appointed as missionaries. And they go around all of Galatia. And the elders of the church are set up by them. The elders are appointed by Paul and Barnabas, who are appointed by the church. The church appoints Paul and Barnabas, and then Paul and Barnabas appoint the church elders. As they are planted throughout Asia Minor. Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas, they return to Jerusalem. they meet with Peter and James because of a dispute over circumcision. You know who else they meet with? The elders of the church there. So we see very early on in Paul's ministry, especially his first missionary journey, the apostles, as they're planting churches, they're also appointing elders to lead those churches, to teach the people, to instruct them in the apostles' teachings. According to 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, elders are overseers of the church. They must be men who are able to teach. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the apostle says, I'm a fellow elder. So some of them even became elders in the church, such as Peter and James. And Peter says the elders are overseers of the church. In James chapter 5, he says, if anyone's sick, what should he do? Go to see the apostle? No. What should he do? Go to the elders of the church. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, he is certain that he's going to die. He calls the elders to the church and he gives them the charge to shepherd the flock of God, to take care of them, to protect them from false teaching, to protect them from false teachers. He has given them the keys. So the teachings of Christ became the teachings of the apostles, and they became the teachings of the elders. And that's what the early church devoted to. That teaching inside the corporate worship. What else is involved in corporate worship? The Scripture says the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. Now, I must admit, not every time you see the phrase breaking of bread in Scripture, is it referring to the Lord's Supper. Sometimes the phrase breaking of bread is just referring to a regular meal, a common meal among people. In Acts 27, Paul is on a ship. He is headed to Rome. He's a prisoner. There is a shipwreck that is going to happen. A serious wind, a serious storm comes up. The Apostle Paul has the foresight. He gathers the crew. He gathers the prisoners. He says, we're in a lot of trouble here. So to ease your stress, you need to eat some food. And the Scripture says in verse 35, Paul took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and they began to eat. That is not the Lord's Supper they took. Paul would not have taken the Lord's Supper with unbelievers. So sometimes in Scripture, that phrase, breaking of bread, it either means the Lord's Supper or it can mean just a common meal. And that's what we have in our text today. Do you notice that the phrase breaking of bread is mentioned twice? Once in verse 42 and then later in verse 46. Verse 46 says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Very similar phrase into Acts 27. Why? Because this is just a common meal in verse 46. And so the context determines whether it's the Lord's Supper or just a common meal. But in verse 42, that breaking of bread is the Lord's Supper. Why? Because it's associated with the teaching of the apostles, the fellowship of the church, and the prayers. It's corporate worship. And notice that the church is devoted to that. They are devoted. It is observed weekly. Weekly. Oh, it sure is. Well, I disagree. You're going to lose that argument. And I love the debate. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. Paul addresses the Lord's Supper with the Corinthians. Three times, verse 17, 18, and 20, Paul uses the phrase, when you come together. When you come together. They are observing the Lord's Supper. When did the early church come together? On the first day of the week. And so they observed the Lord's Supper. I also want to point out that 1 Corinthians chapters 11 through 14 is about behavior and practices in the local church. That entire context, those entire chapters is about how to behave in the local church, and he addresses the Lord's Supper. They took the Lord's Supper. They were devoted to that. Every time they came together, Paul says, when you come together, same concept in Acts chapter 2. In fact, the Corinthians received their tradition of taking the Lord's Supper because of Acts chapter 2. They were devoted to breaking the bread. Prayer is another aspect of corporate worship. It was a natural activity of the early church. All you have to do, again, is take a cursory view through the book of Acts. And when the local churches gather together, they are praying. They were gathered in the upper room, praying on the day of Pentecost. They prayed before the selecting of Matthias, who would take the place of Judas. In Acts 4, Peter and John, they returned from prison. They prayed and thanked God for suffering. In Acts 12, Peter's released from prison by the angel. When he returns to the house, first of all, the lady didn't even let him in at first. But when they let him in, guess what they're doing? They're praying for him. When Paul and Barnabas were sent off by the church at Antioch for their first missionary journey, the church was praying. And they continued steadfastly in prayer in our text this evening. To persist, to attend constantly despite difficulty. That's what that word means. Steadfastly. To do constantly even if it's difficulty. Even if it's difficulty. The early church certainly believed in the power of prayer. Again, to them it was a means of grace. Those words were not just empty words. They established a line of communication from them to their Lord. Prayer empowers us to believe. It increases our faith. It motivates us for faithful service. It is not useless. And the church was devoted to this. They were devoted to the teaching of the Scriptures, the breaking of the bread, the Lord's Supper, and they were devoted to the prayers. And we can find many excuses to miss worship. We do. But the early church was devoted steadfastly, despite difficulty. And this was normal for them. It was their way of life. And so they persisted in these things. Their fellowship didn't end on Sunday. I was told by your beloved pastor and my friend, you got 20 minutes. So I can't finish the rest of the text today. Maybe next year when he goes back to Hawaii, he can allow me to come back here and preach. But I want to close with this. The Lord was pleased to add to their number daily. Why? Here it is. Because they were a church ready to receive them. That was it. You think the Lord's going to add 120, 3,000 to a podunk church? No! He's going to add 3,000 souls to a church that's ready to receive them. A church that loves the preaching of the Word, values the preaching of the Word. It is primacy in the church. So is the Lord's Supper. So are the prayers. That's a church that's ready to receive 3,000 souls. And the Lord will be pleased to add that number to your church if you are steadfast, despite difficulty, the worship of God on the Lord's day. His Grace Covenant, your church, ready to receive new members. Is there a community of fellowship integrated in this body? Because remember, if you want a movement to be sustainable, there has to be community, a life of community integrated in it. And so are you devoted to the teaching and preaching of your elders? Are you devoted to the Lord's Supper? Are you devoted to prayers? And when the Lord sees this, He is pleased to add to your number souls that are saved. Thank you for allowing me to be here this evening. Thank you.